Before we read, let me just say it's good to be back with you, and you'll have to bear with us for a few weeks, and especially bear with Cheryl, because when we go back to West Virginia, North Carolina, we come back and we have this twang when we talk, and she's actually a lot worse than I am, so just bear with us for a few weeks, and we'll try to get back to a little sense of normality in the way that we talk. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for the reminder of the greatness of our Savior this morning. And we need constant reminders of Jesus. Father, help us to look to Him, to think about Him, who He is, His precious work for us, and God, live our lives in that good news, in that gospel. And even now as we open the Scriptures, Lord, help us to focus upon the truth that's before us. We need Your help in doing this. It's so easy for us to be pulled away by things in our life or things that are happening, God, in our lives, but Lord, help us. Father, by Your Holy Spirit this morning, help us to understand Your Word, to see truth that's before us, and God, to be sanctified by You, changed by You, and to continue to be the people that You want us to be, transformed and made into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank You for this great blessing. Thank You for Jesus, our Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. For several Sundays, we've been answering this question: is Jesus the only way of salvation? You may ask yourself this question: why are we answering this question? I mean, why would you ask this question on Sunday mornings in a Baptist church? And I think we need to ask it, and I think we need to answer it. Not only in our own lives for a solid understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, but also as we share this truth with others. Is Jesus the only way of salvation? So let's not diminish the importance of this question. It is the core question of our faith and our eternal existence. The Apostle Paul, he stated the importance in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. This is the passage we've landed on, and we've actually moved off these verses in our preaching and teaching the last few weeks. Acts 17:31, he said this to the leaders of the Greek city of Athens. Look at it with me. He said, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He's given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." Of course, that man is the God-man, Jesus. This question, is Jesus the only way of salvation, has actually moved us into three other questions that we've taken the time and answered in previous weeks. For example, will anyone actually experience eternal, conscious torment in hell? And the answer from the Word of God is yes. Yes. There is a place of conscious, eternal torment to all those who reject God through Jesus Christ. A second question that we've answered in the last few weeks is this: is the work of Jesus solely necessary for salvation? And again, the answer from the Word of God is yes. There is no salvation apart from what Jesus achieved in His death and resurrection. And then we looked at a third question: is conscious faith in Jesus necessary for salvation? And again, the answer is yes. The coming of Jesus into the world was an event that changed the necessary focus of saving faith. The Son of God has now appeared. That's what Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, that's Paul's emphasis in that statement. Without faith in Jesus, there is no salvation. And so our study and conclusion now brings us to a final, very personal, individual question. And it's a question that every person here must answer. What must I do to be saved? How does this take place? How do I make Jesus my hope for salvation? What I'd like to do this morning is answer these questions from the book of Acts. And to answer these questions, we'll consider a Bible word that we find in the book of Acts. And that word is conversion. What is conversion? Turn to Acts chapter 3, and let's begin there this morning. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Conversion. What is conversion? Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Peter is here sharing the good news of Jesus to Jewish people. And after he shares the message of Jesus, he brings them to a point of decision, and this is what he says. Look at verse 19, Acts 3:19. He says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now keep in mind that Peter had just shared the truth about Jesus, and he says in this statement, verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted." We don't use that language a lot today, do we? And yet, here it is in the book of Acts. Here is a clear statement from the Bible. This is how Peter addressed this group of people. "Repent therefore and be converted." Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and look at verse 31. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. This perhaps is more familiar. Paul and Silas have been arrested in the city of Philippi. They're put into jail, but that does not stop them from singing praises to God and sharing the good news of Jesus. And when God sends this earthquake, it not only shakes the prisoners up by opening the doors, but it also shakes up the jailer or the keeper of the prison. And knowing that Paul and Silas have something that he desperately needs, then the jailer cries out to them in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer by Paul and Silas is simple and right to the point. Look at verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now let's step back and let's consider this, because Peter and Paul, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Acts chapter 16, verse 31, Peter and Paul have spoken different words in the same context. They both have shared Jesus and the good news of His death and resurrection. And we have seen and we have learned in our study in the past several weeks that Jesus is the only hope of salvation for mankind. And we see in these passages that the content of both Peter and Paul's preaching is Jesus. Jesus is the key for man's salvation. But not everyone is saved from God's judgment because Jesus died and was raised from the dead for sinners. There must be a response to Jesus. There must be a response by those who were under God's judgment. There must be a response by those for whom Jesus died. Now think about this, because in Acts chapter 3 verse 19, Peter says, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." And Paul says in Acts chapter 16 verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Different men, same context, they're sharing the gospel, but they use different words. They say it in a different way. What I want to show you this morning is that to be saved or to be converted, there must be a response of repentance and faith, and that both of these words are referring to the same response. And we want to see that from the Word of God this morning. So let's first of all, let's understand this word conversion. Again, it's not a word that we use a lot. It is a scripture word. We see it clearly in the Bible. Peter uses it here in Acts chapter 3 verse 19 when he says be converted. This word convert, it means to return, to turn again, or to turn back. And so the idea, whenever you hear this word conversion or be converted, the idea is that you're going in this direction and suddenly you turn around and you turn back, you return. That's the idea behind this word conversion. So it's an action of turning or returning. Now think about it just for a moment, because spiritually speaking, all mankind, all people have turned away from God and are going their own way. And so you have God and you have man, and man has turned away from God. Man's going in his own way. That's the story of mankind. As a matter of fact, that's the story of God's Word. That's what we see in God's Word. That's the record we have in the Scriptures. To be converted, then, is to return to God, to turn back to God, to turn to God instead of turning away from God. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Go back just a few pages. Acts chapter 15, and look at verse 3. Because here we see the noun form of that word, the only place it's used here in the New Testament. Here's what's happening. Paul and Barnabas are traveling to Jerusalem, and Luke records this. He writes this, and he says, "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren." So now let's think about this. In Acts chapter 3, Peter tells the Jews to repent and be converted. And then here in Acts chapter 15, verse 3, Paul and Barnabas describe the conversion of the Gentiles. And of course, both are talking about salvation. It's another way to speak about salvation. And again, we don't use that word a lot, but it's a Bible word. Both Jews and Gentiles need to be saved from their sins and converted from going their own way and return back to God. That's what they needed. And so to be saved or to be converted essentially means the same thing. It's to have our sins forgiven. It's to be saved from sin's penalty, which is the judgment of God. It is to turn from going our own way and returning to God. That's what conversion is. Now this conversion, or this being saved, we've already touched on this, and we'll dig just a little deeper. It involves repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And look at verse 18, Acts chapter 11, verse 18. So the apostles, the leaders in the church of Jerusalem, they're responding to the testimony of Peter about the conversion or the salvation of Cornelius and the Gentiles. And here's what Luke writes. Look at verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Repentance. Very important. Turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and look at verse 27. Now think about this, because as the leaders in Jerusalem were commenting on the salvation of Cornelius and his family, and they were Gentiles, they called it repentance to life. Now in Acts chapter 14 verse 27, Paul and Barnabas report the conversion of the Gentiles by saying, look at this record, verse 27, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." Now here's what I want you to get, here's what I want you to understand, that some places in the book of Acts, when it talks about salvation, and when it talks about this conversion, then repentance is described, or repentance, the word repentance is used. And some places, faith is used. And they're used interchangeably. Repentance and faith. See, both of these statements describe the same thing. Conversion, then, if we put this together, conversion is a return to God through repentance and faith. That's what conversion is. Now let's talk about repentance. Let's understand what repentance is. The word simply means to change the mind. You want the clearest, simplest definition? It means to change the mind. In salvation, or in conversion, it is to change the mind about God. It's to change the mind about Jesus. It's to change the mind from unbelief to belief. That's what repentance is. Now, we need to be careful here, because many people think of repentance as only a change of mind about sin and a turning away from sin. Now, I stand before you and say that that's a part of repentance. It's a change of mind about sin. And yet, I have to ask myself, when I hear that, I ask myself, what sin? Which sin? How much sin? What is that repentance of sin? Now again, I want to say to you clearly that when we talk about repentance, it is a change of mind about sin, and yet primarily, I believe it's a change of mind about the sin of unbelief. You see, it's a change of mind about God, about Jesus, and about our unbelief. That's what repentance is. Repentance is about God. We change our mind about God and the things of God. Repentance is about Jesus. We change our mind about Jesus and who He is and what He's done for us. And so when we change our mind, or when we repent, we change our mind about the sin of unbelief and a life that rejects God and rejects Jesus. So true repentance toward God through Jesus is a change of mind that turns away from unbelief and turns back to God. That's what repentance is. And folks, that's conversion. That's what conversion is. So conversion involves repentance. But what about faith? What about believing? You see, we emphasize, and I think as we share the gospel, don't we primarily emphasize faith? We emphasize believing. Believing, have faith, put your trust in Jesus. And rightly, we should do that. When we change, let's connect this though with repentance, because when we change our mind about unbelief, at the same time, we're changing our mind about belief. See, we turn away from unbelief and we turn to belief. And that belief, or that faith, or that confidence, or that trust is in Jesus. And as revealed clearly in the Scriptures, Jesus is God, fully God. Jesus is fully man. And Jesus, the God-man, died to pay sin's penalty, our penalty of sin. He died to take the judgment of God against that sin. He took that upon Himself. He died in our place. He was raised from the dead. And anyone who places their trust in Him, in that God-man, Jesus, and what He did, places their faith in Him, receives forgiveness of sins and eternal life. You see, that's the faith that we speak about. This faith, then, is very specific. It's in a person, a special person, and that person is Jesus. So to believe in Jesus for salvation or for conversion means to have confidence or trust that only Jesus can take away sin. Only Jesus can give eternal life. Only Jesus is the Savior that we talked about this morning. Now, folks, we may believe many things about Jesus and not be saved and not be converted. We may believe that He is the Messiah. We can believe that He will return. We can believe that He will judge all men. We can believe that He's righteous and He gave us an example to follow. But these are not the issues of salvation or conversion. Let me make it personal. Let me say it again. The issue is whether or not I will believe that Jesus, the God-man, died for my sins and was raised from the dead. And will I or will I not place my faith in Him and Him alone as the only one who can save me? And if I do, by the grace of God, my sins are forgiven and eternal life is given to me. Now, there are many other benefits, but that's the way I would summarize it. You see, folks, conversion then involves faith or believing. Now, again, let's put it together. Repentance and faith are actually two sides of the same coin. Repentance and faith go together. I like the way someone described it, and here's what they said. On one side is tails. We turn tail from unbelief and rejection of God through Jesus. In other words, we change our mind about God and Jesus and unbelief and the life that we have lived without God and Jesus, and that's repentance. And on the other side is heads. We head straight for Jesus. And Jesus alone, and we trust Him, and we put our faith in Him. He is God. He is the Savior. He died for us. He was raised from the dead. And folks, that's faith. You see, repentance and faith. And folks, this morning, you can't have saving repentance without faith. And you can't have saving faith without repentance. True conversion always involves a repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And both will bring a change of life. Both will bring that conversion that we see in the book of Acts. And that's why that repentance and faith are used interchangeably in the Scriptures. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And look with me at verses 20 and 21. Paul here is describing to the Ephesian elders his ministry in Ephesus. And look how he describes it. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. He says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." You see that? The word "and" connects those two phrases. This is Paul's way of describing conversion. And folks, this is why that Peter could say to a group of Jewish people in Acts chapter 3 verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted." And this is why that the apostle Paul can say to a Gentile jailer in Acts chapter 16 verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Repentance and faith speak of the same thing. They go together. Now let's take a few minutes and let's dig just a little deeper as we understand this conversion. Because the Bible also tells us that conversion is a gift of God. Let me say it again. Conversion is a gift of God. Now turn back to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. So we get this idea of something that is awesome behind this repentance and faith. When we see hints, we see these little statements in the book of Acts that conversion is the gift of God. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. "When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Now, I want you to see it. It's a simple statement. You could easily pass over it. What it means is that God gave repentance. God granted to them repentance. God gave it. Go back to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And look at verses 30 and 31. Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. The apostles are speaking here. They're talking to Jewish religious leaders. They say this: "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." There it is again. God gives repentance. God grants repentance. See, this is something that God graciously gives. He gives this repentance. Turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And look at verse 27. Acts chapter 14, verse 27. Again, some of these scriptures we've already looked at this morning. "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." Do you see that? God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now again, put it together. God grants repentance. God gives repentance. God opens the door of faith. He opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And then go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and look at verse 14. Acts 16, 14. "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us." She heard Paul and the others preaching the gospel. "A certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God." Look at this. "The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." You see that? The Lord opened her heart. Brothers and sisters, we will never fully appreciate what a deep and wonderful thing conversion is until we acknowledge that conversion is a gift from God, that God graciously gives it. God gives repentance. God opens the door of faith. God opens the heart. And keep in mind now, even as we make these statements, that the Bible makes it clear that we not only sin, but we're sinners. Sin is a part of us. And what that means is that we're blind and we're hard and we're dead and we're unable to submit to the law of God. And when we hear the gospel, we will never respond in a positive way unless God does His work in our hearts. Now, to use these statements that we've just seen in the book of Acts, unless God grants us repentance, and God gives us repentance, and God opens the door of faith, and God opens our hearts. You know what that means? That means that this great salvation that we speak about this morning is a work of God for us. It's a work of God for us. Now, the words of Jesus will help us. I'd like to go to two passages. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And look at verse 44. John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus reminds us that God is actively creating a people for Himself by calling them out of darkness and enabling them to believe the gospel and to walk in the light. John chapter 6, verse 44. Look at it with me. John 6, 44. This is Jesus, and He says, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Clear statement by Jesus. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And look at verse 45, John chapter 8, verse 45. Again, Jesus is speaking. He's talking to some Jewish people here, Jewish religious leaders. John 8, 45, Jesus says, "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe Me. Which of you convicts Me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe Me?" Now here's the answer. He asks those questions and He gives the answer. Look what the answer is. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. Now folks, let's put this together, because what that means is that coming to Jesus and hearing God's words and repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus will not happen in our lives apart from God's work in us. God has to do that work in us. Now, what does that mean? It means that both repentance and faith are a gift from God. He gives it to us. And if we're to come to Jesus the way that Jesus teaches us to come, then we will have to be drawn by God. And the only response that man can give to this great salvation is to depend utterly and completely on God through Jesus Christ to do it. Therefore, faith and repentance are not the exercise of human ability, but it is the realization and admission of human inability. That's repentance. And the calling out to God for help. And that's faith. Repentance and faith. Now, in closing, let's get very personal right now. If there are stirrings in your heart this morning toward God, toward Jesus, toward righteousness, repentance, and faith, then these movements in your heart are the work of God. It's the gracious, merciful action of God in drawing you to Himself. And what's the right response? The right response is receive the gift that God's given. Receive the work of God. How do we receive it? Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're saved, let's use that word, you're converted, you're saved or converted, then continue to live the Christian life in the same way that you received it. And how did you receive it? Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, the response of people this morning, we know from the Scripture, is in your hands. Father, by your grace, I pray that what's been said this morning, what we've looked at from the Word of God, has been clear. We trust you for that also. And Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here today who knows that they are a helpless sinner and they need a Savior, I pray this morning that by your gracious action, there will be repentance toward you and faith in Jesus Christ. God, we trust you for this. We thank you for this. Father, help us who have received this gift. Help us who have been converted or saved to be ever thankful for your work in our lives and to be eager and willing to share this gospel with others. Thank you, God, for your faithful work in our lives and your work in others. We praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.